Well, if you notice the sermon title about how to behave, or how we're supposed to behave, I'd just like to point out that it's not that I don't think you know how already. It's not one of those sermons. I've never preached one of those sermons, I'm happy to say, where you have to sort of take a run at your whole congregation. I can't imagine what it would be like. Wouldn't enjoy it very much, I don't think. It's rather a reminder of how we're supposed to behave, and it comes out of our epistle lesson. It's tempting to talk about Moses and the burning bush and that, but I found myself coming back to this section in Romans again and again, and I'm not sure, entirely sure why, other than it's good to reflect on these things, but I think it was just, it's such a comprehensive list, and in some ways, I was just thinking this morning, in fact, it almost reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount, in that it lays out, these are the things that we should do. And it isn't sort of written in there, although there's a couple of places where there's a hint of it. But I think it's important for us to remember that we probably won't be able to do all of these all of the time. I'm sure you knew that already. But once again, let's just sort of get the truth out there, that this is a demanding and significant list. Beginning with love must be sincere, and ending with don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And in between, there's this huge list of ways to live our lives. And I was looking at it, and just looking at all the different things in there, and I don't think we'd even be able to cover all of them in one morning, other than just read them again. But we've read from them, read quite well for us already. But I was looking at some of the ones that sort of caught my eye. And I've learned to pay attention to that. The Holy Spirit often works that way for me. And I think for many of us, it's more of a nudge than sort of a, hey, pay attention to this. Like the Holy Spirit doesn't yell at us very often. At least not doesn't yell at me very often. Sometimes when I just don't listen, I guess. But it's mostly a nudge. And so the things that were sort of popping out at me were things like, honor one another above yourselves. And that came up to me more because of how it was misinterpreted by me when I was younger. And I think I got some help with this, with the way it was described to me from some perspectives, that honoring people above yourselves does not begin with you abasing yourself and saying you're worthless. What it is it's saying that pay attention to the people around you and give them the honor that you can give them, rather than spending a bunch of time honoring yourself. Because you are the person who can speak truth into other people's lives in a way that they can't hear from themselves. At least that's what I have found. And one of the ways that we do this is by giving honor to people, by taking that moment to say, thank you for what you're doing. That is a meaningful ministry to me. That's a good thing for me. The fact that we have people who can play the piano and the organ, and we heard both this morning, thank you, Grayson, for our prelude, and Peggy, who plays along with us as we sing, these are good things to us, these are gifts to us, and we are grateful for them, and we honor people by our gratitude. It's not just a matter of building a statue to them, that's not terribly helpful, but being grateful. By paying attention to those things that other people do that we can't or that they do better than us, and being grateful for their doing, is a lot like the spiritual gifts we were talking about last week. Noticing what people do and do well and giving them honor. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's another one that I thought was impossible, because what I looked at that as was keeping your zeal was, think back to some of the most significant spiritual moments of your life, those things we often describe as mountaintop experiences, those profound, overwhelming moments of the experience of God. And I used to think, well, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's zeal. No, that's not zeal. That's a gift. When God comes into your experience in a way that hasn't happened before, that's the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to the reality around you. In one sense, that has nothing to do with you. But zeal, that's entirely up to you. And if you're not lacking in zeal, it doesn't mean that you're a fanatic. It's not just like a zealot, as we sometimes read, as we encounter zealots with a capital Z in the New Testament. We're not talking about that. But keeping our zeal in our spiritual life means working at it, means not taking it for granted, means paying attention to the fact that there are some things that we do that enable us to have that spiritual fervor. And it's not all about sort of sitting in a corner and convincing ourselves we're zealous. It means coming to church. It means being with other people who can help us understand some of the things that we are perhaps struggling with. It means talking to people about this interesting thing you discovered in Scripture that you'd never noticed before. It means serving other people. It means doing all of the things that make us believers, all those things that demonstrate that we do in fact have that relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what zeal is. It's not an internal sense of excitement, although we can be excited about what we're doing, but it's about continuing to do what we need to do to maintain our spiritual life. And doing it with enthusiasm is good, but doing it, whether you're enthusiastic or not, is very important. And then in verse 12, we have this list of be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Those are all tied together, as you can see. I mean, there's that sense of movement in the list, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then that leads us into share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. I think I've mentioned before that you can read the entire Bible, particularly the Old Testament, from the perspective of hospitality. And you will see over and over again that God rewards the hospitable and pronounces judgment on the inhospitable. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah had nothing to do with any kind of sexuality. It was because they were inhospitable. If you read in Micah, if you read in other references to Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed because they refused to welcome people. And they treated people like things. That was the issue. And it was a profound experience for me when I started looking for hospitality, particularly in the Old Testament. And it's over and over and over again. The word itself and the act itself. Whenever it happens, the hospitable are blessed by God. The inhospitable are not. And it's one of those things that we are called to do. And being hospitable is more than being... It's a particular kind of generosity. I remember trying to figure out the difference between hospitality and what I grew up with in entertaining. My mother was a great entertainer. She had parties a lot, and she had themed dinner parties now and then and all kinds of things. She really enjoyed that. She was also incredibly hospitable. And it took me a while to figure out the difference until I realized that hospitality means bringing people in and making them feel welcome and appreciated and affirmed no matter what. And that was something my mother could do, that she was somehow able to create a table, if you will, where we were all eating together, and some people, after a church service, for example, some people were dressed for church, and some people were dressed to fix their car. Some people had, you know, lots of education, some people had none, and everybody felt welcome. Everybody felt that this was a place that they should be. Not everyone can do that. For some people, it's a gift, but all of us can work towards that. All of us can try to be hospitable, which is being welcoming because people simply are. Not because of what they can do for us, not because of what they brought or what they can bring, but simply because they're human beings. And that's what being hospitable is about. And you can't do that if you don't interact with other people. I mean, that's sort of the subtext, is that you have to be connected to the world, you know, not just to your family, not just to the people you already know. You know, practicing hospitality sometimes is being kind to people who look like they could use some kindness. It isn't only bringing people into your home. It's making people feel comfortable in a workplace, whether it's theirs or yours, in any kind of a situation where you interact with people. And then Paul gets into the really tough ones. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Okay, that one's hard. I think that's hard for all of us. Most of us don't experience what, certainly not what the people Paul's writing to would call persecution, but we certainly experience people being unpleasant to us, being nasty to us, sometimes for no reason that we can ever figure out. And Paul says, bless and do not curse. I wish he didn't say that. It would be handy if he would have said the other way around. But it's a good reminder to me that just because I don't like something doesn't mean I get to decide everything about it. And I don't get to decide that somebody else isn't worth blessing. And that's where this turned its corner for me. When I looked at it from that perspective, when I was helped to see it from that perspective, that by refusing to bless somebody, I'm saying they are not worth blessing. They are somehow less human than me. And I'd never thought of it that way. And I certainly never thought that I was the kind of person who would look at other human beings and say they are less than me. And maybe I didn't even think that. But my actions said it. And so one of the things that we take from this is realizing that we need to be bigger than maybe we want to be. And that we need to be willing to do those things that we certainly don't want to do. And that often other people would say we're crazy to do. This whole idea of blessing those who persecute you is not one you're going to find in most business seminars. You know, it's not something you're going to encounter in a lot of places other than in the spiritual world. But it's important that we do that because I haven't met very many people who curse people on a regular basis, but I've met people who sort of go around with a chip on their shoulder. They're always ready to see the wrong in other people. And I find them less enjoyable to be around than those who are looking for the good in others. And so I want to be more like that kind of a person than the other. I want to be the kind of person that people do like to be around. Because when I'm cut off in traffic or whenever any trivial thing, I'm trying to teach myself to think, well, maybe they're just learning. Maybe they're in a hurry. Maybe they didn't see me. There's lots of reasons that people do those things because I've done them and I've never done them to annoy somebody. It's just one of those things. Maybe it's one of those things for them too. There's many more in there that we could talk about. One of my favorites is rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. Because it means being engaged with people, not just for the good stuff and not just for the bad stuff, but being engaged with the people around us in whatever they're going through and trying to be helpful, trying to be useful, trying to be the kind of person that makes the good things even better and the bad things even better. And last, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Evil is never defeated by more evil. It's just, you just have more evil. You have bigger evil. You have worse evil. Evil is overcome by good because that's the only way it works. If violence could deal with violence, Jesus would have come with a couple of legions of angels and just taken care of everybody who was violent. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus came and said that love is stronger than anything. And that's our weapon, if you will, in the struggle for goodness in this world. Not being more violent than the violent. Not being more anything than anyone, other than more loving. Because really, that's the only thing that we do have that we know can work. Because Jesus demonstrated that. But in the face of the ultimate violence, Jesus did not react with more violence. And after 3 days came back to say, see, if that's the worst you can do, it's not enough. And so as we try to live lives overcoming evil with good, I encourage all of us to give that the trial that it deserves. Most of us aren't dealing with violence. Most of us aren't dealing with people who are trying to physically harm us. But the violence of language, the violence of interaction is still there. And if we can bring good into that, we have done We've done what we've been asked to do. And it may not be easy, and we may not see results right away. But every time we do those things, practicing hospitality, mourning with those who mourn, all of the things that are in that list we didn't even talk about. Every time we're doing that, we're moving good a little bit further in the face of evil and doing all that we can to make this a better place. Amen.